Everyone to our service this evening, and those of you who are on Zoom, we're glad that you've come to join us tonight. Tonight I want to continue a lesson that I began a couple of weeks ago about Satan. We mentioned that there are different views that people have of Satan. Some do not believe that he actually exists. Just a moment here, I'm knocking away. Some believe that he's just a personification of evil, just an evil influence within the heart. He's not a real being. Some believe that God and Satan are equal forces opposed to one another. That Satan is really a deity, but he's an evil deity with the same powers that God has. So we begin talking about the nature of Satan. I want to review some of the things that we talked about last time and then continue our study. We mentioned that Satan is not just a personification of evil, but that he is a real being. We mentioned that he came in the form of a serpent and spoke to Eve and talked to her and deceived her. That's a being that does that. This is not just a force, not just personification, but a real being. Satan talks and reasons with God concerning Job in the book of Job. Also, Jesus conversed with Satan in Matthew chapter 4. We also read that Satan has a kingdom in which he rules. And so he's not just a force, he is an actual being that rules over other beings. Satan has a will. He desires and seeks our demise, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're talking about a real being. And also we read that Satan will be held responsible for his actions. Matthew 25 and verse 46 mentions that those on the left hand will be cast into that eternal fire. Notice, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so they will be held accountable. Satan will be held accountable for his actions. We also mentioned that Satan is a creature. We mentioned that Christ created all things. We know he created all spiritual beings in Colossians 1 verse 16, things visible and invisible, thrones, principalities, and powers. These are the angelic beings, the spiritual beings. Christ created all of those things, and this would have to include Satan. God is the only self-existent being in the universe. He's the one that's from everlasting to everlasting. There's no other being that could be said of. So Satan is not self-existent. He is not deity. Well, was Satan created good or evil? Well, we know that all God created was good. Genesis 1 verse 31. So God must have created Satan good. That is, with the ability to choose. He didn't create him an evil being, but he created him, as he did the other spiritual beings, with the ability to choose between good and evil. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that there were those angels that then chose to rebel against God and commit sin. Let me just read that verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell or to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, so he gives the angels who sinned and were cast down as an example of God's judgment. But it's making reference here how that these spiritual beings had the ability to choose and they chose to disobey God. No doubt Satan was among those who chose to disobey God. Satan evidently fell into condemnation because of pride. It's an interesting statement made in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. When he says that the elder is not to be a novice, that is not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so evidently the devil fell into condemnation because of his pride. He, because of his pride, rebelled against God, and God then cast him out. And so he is a creature created by God, but one who chose to do evil and chose to then have an influence upon others, to influence others to do evil. And God allows him to have that power. Now, we mentioned that some people think that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28, that the statements that are made there refer to the fall of Satan. But as we noted last time, in Isaiah 14, he's talking about the fall of the king of Babylon. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, he's talking about the fall of the king of Tyre. Some think that there is a dual application of these two passages, one to the kings mentioned, and the other one describing Satan who fell. And I don't know if I could say that. It may be that there is a dual application, but it seems to me that it's just applying it to these kings who fell. Their power was taken away. And so we really don't know all the details about the origin of Satan and how he became the evil force that he is, and that he was, and that he is even in the world today. But we know that he was created, we know that he chose to be evil, and we know that God allows him to have this evil influence in the world. We then begin to talk about some names and descriptions of Satan that tells us more about who he is and his nature. And last week we talked and spent some time talking about Satan, and we know that the term Satan, Satanas, is a Greek form derived from the Aramaic Satan, and it means an adversary. It is used of an angel of Jehovah in Numbers chapter 22 and 22. That he was an adversary to Balaam. If you remember, we talked about that last time. So it was an adversary, one who is an enemy, one who stands opposed to another, who is against another. And this was a term that is used to refer to the devil, Satan. And it is describing him as our adversary, as one who opposes us. He's not for us. He's one who is against us. And we talked about that last time and looked at some passages where he is referred to as Satan. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus refers to him as Satan, the devil who came to tempt him. He refers to him as Satan. Let's look at some other terms, names that are given of Satan. There's also the term devil. And the word is diabolos, the Greek term, and it means an accuser, a slanderer. Vine says it's from diabolo, to accuse or to malign. And that's one of the names of Satan, because he is an accuser. He accuses man to God. I don't know exactly how that is done. I think we can see that in relation to Job, as he then spoke to God concerning Job, when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then he begins to accuse him, saying, "Well, he's just serving you just because you blessed him so." But that's what Satan does. He accuses us before God. We commit sin. Look at them. They're worthy of judgment. I don't know how he speaks to God concerning us, but he accuses us that we're worthy of judgment, we're worthy of damnation. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out." Now, this is that red dragon, fiery red dragon, that is Satan, that is the devil. And he says that he was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Excuse me. Has been cast down. But notice here, the devil, Satan, is said to be one called the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. And he wants our destruction. And he accuses us before God. And let me mention here, and we didn't talk about this last time, here in Revelation chapter 12, when he talks about the that he was cast out, that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. In verses 7 to 13, he's talking about a battle between Michael the archangel and his forces and the dragon and his forces. And this battle has been going on for some time from the beginning among the spiritual realm. But he's here talking about the defeat of this force, this evil force, the defeat of the devil. And we'll talk about this more in the lesson. This took place at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I think this is all this is saying here, is that this fiery red dragon, which is the devil, was cast out, was defeated in this battle. And even though he's still working, and there's still a force of Satan, he has no power over us if we do not allow him to have that power. There's a power that's far greater than the power of Satan. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. I don't think he's talking about the origin of Satan here. But he's talking about the fact that he has been defeated. And we can be assured and be comforted by the fact and encouraged by the fact that we have a power that we can have access to where we can defeat this enemy of ours who accuses us and who opposes us. Also, he's known as the serpent of old. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent approached Eve, and it mentions that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And Satan evidently used the serpent to then approach Eve, to then deceive her, to speak to her deception. But he's called here as the serpent of old, or he is the serpent, and he's referred to as the serpent of old in various passages. But what does this indicate? Well, this indicates that Satan is a crafty individual, that he uses crafty deception and guile. Back in Revelation chapter 12 again, in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out. Notice, that serpent of old, who's it referring to? Well, it has to refer back to the serpent in the garden. Well, that was Satan. Satan used the serpent to deceive Eve. He's called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "And I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." And Satan will deceive us through his craftiness. And that's indicated by this term, he is the serpent of old. But also another name or phrase that's given concerning Satan, he is called the Wicked One. The word Wicked One, in these passages that we'll be looking at, comes from a Greek word which means evil, wicked. But it uses the article, the evil, the Wicked One. It's referring to a particular Wicked One who exerts evil influence. Well, that Greek term, poneros, Vine says, means labor, toil, denotes evil that causes labor, pain, sorrow, malignant evil. So it's an evil that causes labor, pain, and sorrow. And here it's referred to this particular one, and it would be Satan. If you notice in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 to 39, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the seed is the Son of Man." This is in the parable of the sower. The field is the... Let me back up here. I want to mention this. In verse 19 of Matthew 13, it's in the parable of the sower. And you remember, the sower went forth to sow his seed. The seed fell upon different kinds of soil. And there was the seed that fell upon the wayside soil. And the birds came and ate that seed. And Jesus says in verse 19 that what happens there is that here's the heart that when he hears the word of God, he doesn't understand it, and the wicked one comes and takes the word away. And who is that wicked one? Well, that would be Satan. And in verse 38, this is in the parable, in Matthew 13, 38, in the parable of the tares. And if you remember in the parable of the tares, there was a man who sowed seed, good seed in his field, But then there came an enemy along, and he sowed tares. And Jesus explains what this is in verse 37. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," that's Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." He goes on to say, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Who is the wicked one? The tares are the sons of the wicked one. Who would that be? That'd be the devil, the one who is sowing the tares. And so here this term refers to the devil, the wicked one who exerts an evil influence that causes pain and sorrow within our lives. 1 John 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself." Now notice, "and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now, we can choose to be in the world and be swayed by the world who is under the sway of the wicked one, or we can turn to God. And when we then listen to God, and His seed remains within us, His Word, then we're not going to have that power of Satan. We'll not have the power of the wicked one. Will not then have sway over us. He does not touch us. But that's who Satan is. He's this wicked one who exerts an evil influence that causes pain and sorrow within our lives. But then also, he's known as the murderer. And we talked about that this morning in John chapter 8. He goes forth with the intention to kill. It's interesting here in John 8, where Satan is referred to as the murderer from the beginning. That word murderer comes from a Greek word which means manslayer, a murderer. It's a compound word, anthropos, which means a man, and kateno, and I didn't pronounce that right, which means to slay. And so Satan here is referred to as a manslayer, a murderer. And he was a murderer from the beginning. And as we remember, we talked about this morning that this goes back to the creation, goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and deceived her. God had told them that the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die. Satan said, "You will not die." Well, they ate of the tree and they died. And so Satan was a cause, an instigator, bringing death into the world. And so he was a murderer from the beginning. And as we mentioned this morning, that he was also an instigator in Cain killing his brother Abel. 1 John 3 and verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one," there's that term, "and slew his brother." Why did Cain slay his brother? Because he was of the wicked one. Satan had influence upon him, the murderer. And that's what the kind of influence and the evil influence that Satan then has upon those. It will lead people to commit murder. And the Jews at this time here in John chapter 8 endeavored to kill Jesus. And so they showed that they lay under the spirit, under the influence of Satan. And Satan was their father. The devil was their father. You remember in Acts chapter, this is the next one. Jesus is, Satan is also called a liar and the father of lies. And it's reasoned here in this same verse in John 8 verse 44. Jesus says when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He doesn't speak the truth. He speaks lies. That's not to say he would never say things that are true. But he uses the truth in order to deceive. And we need to understand that that is our enemy. That is the one who is against us. He is one who will lie to us. All liars are under the influence of the devil. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, you remember Ananias and Sapphira lied concerning what they gave. And it says that Satan, Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Satan had filled them. Satan had influenced them to tell this lie. And then also we find that He is a deceiver. He will conceal or distort the truth for the purposes of misleading. Going back to Revelation 12 and verse 9, where it says he deceives the whole world. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The term wiles there denotes craft, deceit, cunning device. That's what a wile is. And Satan will use his cunning devices to get us to do things that are wrong. He wants us to think it's okay, it's all right, as he did Eve. And he will deceive us as well if we will allow him to do that. He has cunning devices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. The word device there in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 denotes thought, that which is thought out, hence a purpose, a device. And so Satan has a purpose. And what's his purpose? To get you to sin, to get you to rebel against God. And he'll use whatever means he can in order to influence you to do that. And he will use deception and make you think it's okay. I would say probably every one of us in this audience here at times have been deceived by Satan. We thought something was okay. It was right because we wanted to do it. And it's so easy for Satan to deceive us if I really want to. That's really what Eve did. You think, here's this fruit. It's pleasant to the eyes. No doubt it tastes good. It was desirable to make her wise, as Satan said. Something she desired. And she ended up convincing herself it would be okay to do that. Haven't you been deceived by Satan? Haven't there been times, it may be that even now you are, and don't even acknowledge it. But why? We'll talk about this in a moment. It's because we're not, don't have the armor on. We're not trusting in the power of God. We're not taking advantage of what the Lord has provided so that we can be strong against those wiles. And it requires a great deal of faith, love, commitment, determination to take advantage of what God has given us so that we can fight and use the power that He has given us to fight against the deception that Satan hurls at us. There are Satan's schemes to deceive and to destroy. Not only that, he's referred to as the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it says that the tempter came and tempted. This is the devil and Satan, as he's called in this passage here in Matthew chapter 4. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, who comes to tempt, to entice us to do evil. And he uses whatever means he can to entice us to commit sin. He's the tempter. Also, he is referred to as the ruler of this world. Satan is the head and energy behind the world's opposition to God. In John 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Notice he uses the term now twice. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And I think he's pointing to his death, burial, and resurrection. Now is the time. But who's he talking about when he talks about the ruler of the world is going to be defeated? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. But who is he? The one who rules the world. Because he has sway over the world. The world has given themselves to the influence of Satan. And so he's referred to as the ruler of this world and in these other passages as well. And also he's referred to as the god of this age or of this world. This world gets its character from Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He's the God of this world, the ruler of this world. Here he's known as the God of this world, God of this age, having the influence on the world. These are the ones who are perishing, the ones who has allowed the God of this world to blind their eyes. Also, he is known as Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, the prince of the power of the air. Matthew 12, verse 24, "And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" That is, they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons. That would be Satan, the one who is the prince of the power of the air. And that's the term that's used in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's talking about the past condition of these Ephesian Christians, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You see the hand of Satan in all of this? He's the prince of the power of the air, and these beings are the ones who have sway on the world, the influence of the world that we are influenced by very easily. And we need to understand that it's Satan who is behind it all. We can see this in these terms that we find in Scripture to describe Satan, our enemy. You know, when we come to understand he's a real being, it's a real force of this being that influences us, a real influence, it emphasizes the importance of each and every one to be vigilant, to be sober, to take this battle very seriously. Well, I want to emphasize the fact that Satan has limitations. I want for us to realize that Satan is not God and does not have the attributes of God. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not all-present. He is a spiritual being that has location. Satan is somewhere, spiritual realm. And it may be that us here tonight have never encountered Satan himself, that is, the actual being Satan, because he doesn't have that kind of omnipresence where he can just go out and have the influence himself as God does in the world. Since Satan is not omnipresent, he personally cannot tempt each of us. See, he is able to tempt through his wicked spiritual host. And probably our encounters with Satan is his spiritual host. He's the prince of the power of the air, but the ones we're battling with are these spiritual hosts, these evil beings of which Satan is their ruler. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "Who do we wrestle against? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Plural, spiritual beings that we're battling with, to trying to get us to go back into sin. Sometimes Satan stands for his kingdom of evil spirits, where it may be referred to as Satan. He may be referring to those spiritual hosts. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons.' So he," that is Jesus, "called unto himself and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand.'" Notice Jesus says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" How can Satan, that is the devil himself, Satan himself, cast out Satan, that is those who are his host, his kingdom? I mean, that'd be Satan divided against himself, his kingdom divided against itself, then which will not stand. But notice Satan there, the second term Satan, would apply to his spiritual host. Also in 1 Corinthians, or Mark 4, verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, Satan here probably stands not just the being himself, Satan, but or Beelzebub, but is referring to the spiritual host to come and take away the words out of our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And again, the term Satan no doubt applies to not just Satan himself, but to his spiritual host that we battle against. Satan is limited. Let's talk a bit more about that. There are Satan agents that he uses to influence man. There is his network of evil spirits that we've mentioned. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. These evil beings we battle against. But I will say, though, that Satan uses, and talking about his spiritual host, uses others to influence us. Carnal or ignorant disciples may be used by Satan. I would hate to think that I have been used by Satan, but I could be. I could be used by Satan to then bring you, to cause you to do wrong. We find that concerning Peter. Remember, Jesus had said prior to this that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be put to death and rise again the third day. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Notice what Jesus said. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now here, Peter is trying to persuade Jesus, this is not going to happen. And remember, at Gethsemane, Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Tears, sweat, as drops of blood. He did not want to go to the cross. And here, Satan is using Peter. This is not going to happen to you. As a means of trying to persuade Jesus then to turn away from his purpose, very purpose for coming to this earth. And Jesus rebukes Satan by pointing to Peter. He's speaking to Peter. Notice it says there, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan was using Peter as a means to get him to do wrong. He also uses the world system which lies under his control. Again, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You watch television. You associate with people at work. You're of the world. Let me tell you, Satan is using this. And we need to recognize this is a means that Satan uses to persuade us to think as the world thinks, to become more like the world. And we need to be aware of that fact. Satan is doing this. Sometimes what we need to do is when we find something coming on the television, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have television, but we find something that we know is tempting me, we need to say what Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. We turn that thing off. And we don't allow it to have its influence. And we have certain people that we associate with, and they begin to say things and do things that are an evil influence on us, causing us to think in the ways they think. And we might need to say, not in a harsh way, depends on the circumstance, but to say to them, listen, I'd appreciate if you wouldn't say that. Or just, I cannot continue to be in this environment, and I will have to leave if you're going to continue to do this. We need to be bold, because we understand it's our enemy, our adversary, the devil, who is attacking us when these things happen. Unbelievers under his influence or domination will influence us. Again, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked, talking about the past condition of these Ephesian Christians. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And they're all around us. And they will use us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 12, Paul says to the church in Corinth, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For, notice verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, a lot of people today follow their preacher because he's such a good man. He prays good prayers. He preaches a lot of truth. And I know he's right. I don't think if anybody's going to go to heaven, he'll go to heaven. And so they end up following that person without testing to see if what he's saying is true or not. And what happens is Satan has used this one as a false teacher. He comes in sheep's clothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? They come as an angel of light, righteous. And we don't test them. And they end up influencing us to believe and practice those things. And who are we under the control of? Satan. Satan has controlled us. Satan has us in his grips. All because we didn't test. We didn't check to see what God's will is. So it's so important for us. And one of the primary means by which the Lord gives us the power to then stand against the powers of Satan is his word. As we fill our hearts with the word of God, the influence of the Spirit within our lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to affect the way we think, we allow the Holy Spirit to dictate what we do. And I know God works in our lives a lot of ways, but he doesn't force us. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us in doing good. He gives us the freedoms to choose, and he gives us that influence. And one of the primary forces of God in our lives is the word that he has given to us. And if we don't have that word in our hearts, if we're not reading and studying it daily, thinking about those things, then Satan's going to have his way in our life. He will influence us. We'll be deceived by the false teachers that he uses to lead us astray, that look so good. They come in sheep's clothing. But Jesus says they're ravenous, ravenous wolves. Satan's power over us is limited. His power over Job was limited. Now God gave Satan the power to take away all of his possessions, but he says, don't touch himself. Don't touch Satan. Touch Job. Well, Job remained faithful, even all of his possessions were taken away. And then Satan said to God, well, yeah, you take all his possessions, but you touch him, he'll curse you. And so he allowed Satan then to touch his body, to touch Job. But he says, spare his life. And so he caused these painful boils to break out from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so Job was in this great pain. But it was limited. God did not allow Satan to bring anything upon Job that was beyond Job's ability to endure it. Job was able to endure it and still remained faithful, and he came through the test successfully. Always remember that. God will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." That means you can count on God. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God will not allow you to be tempted, to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. His power is limited. We can resist him and he'll flee. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We can resist because we have God's strength. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." How? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes on to talk about that armor that we are to put on to fight against this very powerful force of Satan. But his force is limited. If we'll take advantage of the means by which God has given us to have his power, to be strong in him, in the power of his might, we must put on the whole armor of God. Do you know what the armor of God is? Well, we need to know and we need to make sure we are taking that and applying it to our lives, as is recorded here in Ephesians 6, so that we can have the Lord's power against the power of Satan. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Remember that. God's power is far greater. Jesus brought a destructive blow on Satan. The reason that Satan cannot have power over us and send us to hell is because of what Christ has done. Because of what God has done. Hebrews 2 verses 14, 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Are you afraid of what Satan may do, the death that he might impose upon us through sin? Well, we can be free of that fear because of what Christ has done through his death upon the cross. And as we come to Christ and we give our lives to him, then sin is forgiven. Our sins are washed away. And no longer are we subject to death, but we are subject to life. The Lord has provided us with eternal life, life in him. And we need to believe that, and we need to access that power that God has given. Satan and the demons know that God has won and that they are damned. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, this is when he came to the country of the Gadarenes. Here it says the Gergesenes. And he met, here it says, two demon-possessed men. And it says in verse 29, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" Now notice, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" These demons know who Jesus is. And they know there's coming a judgment. And they're going to be cast into that eternal fire. They're in this place of Tartarus reserved for that day of judgment, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. Notice in James 2 and verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe." What? Tremble. They believe in God. They know what's happening. And they know what their end is, their destruction. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus is talking about the judgment of which we will stand before. And he'll say to those on the left hand, those who are not prepared, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's his host. And that's where they're going to go. And they know that. And we need to know that. And we sure don't want to go with them. We don't want to be under the influence of Satan. We want to be under the influence of God, who loves us, who wants what's best for us. He's not our enemy. He's our friend. We need to view him as our friend, but we need to seek him and turn to him in all that we do. Well, I hope the things we've said have been helpful as we begin this new year and as we make decisions. Yes, the life of a Christian is a life of joy. It is a life of hope. It's all because we understand the reason we have this hope, the reason that we are able to rejoice. It's because of what God has done in defeating our enemy. And we understand the power of our enemy and the force of that enemy. And we understand that if we allow that enemy to have control over us, we will be defeated. And it's going to require a great deal of faith and determination. And we can have it if we want it. But it requires that in order that we might give ourselves to God who loves us and cares for us and will provide us with the power to defeat this enemy. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And if that be the case, we encourage you to come. What I mean by being subject to His invitation, I mean you're in sin, you're lost, and you need to come. You need to respond to the invitation by coming and obeying Him. And if you need to do that, we encourage you to do that tonight. Render obedience to His gospel. If you're one who's faithfully following the Lord, then continue. Now allow these things to encourage you, to motivate you, to make the good decisions as you continue throughout the remainder of this week, the remainder of this year, and of your life. Let's recommit ourselves to the Lord as we begin this new year. If there are any who need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.